One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow?" I always struggle with that word. Do you find struggle with that word in the Bible? It sounds really posh English, doesn't it? Like, who is this fellow? You know, we don't really speak like that, but work with it, okay? Because it is it was what they said. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for those words of Martin Luther and his experience of the Bible. And we simply want to ask this morning that we would know his experience, that the Bible is not just any book, but it's a living book. It's your words. And we want to be chased down by the Bible today. We want to be laid hold of by the Bible. And we want to be caused to love Jesus more. So help us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. At the heart of this story, okay, so it's a story that lots of us will know. It's a Sunday school story, isn't it? Particularly this idea of a paralyzed man coming through the roof. At the heart of this story is something that Jesus wants us to know this morning. At the heart of this story, if Jesus was standing here today and he said, "Look, what do I really want this group of people in this room to know today?" That's what he would want us to say. Okay, I'm going to get to it. What is it that he wants us to know? Now, to know something is not just to kind of think, "Oh yeah, I get it." And then we can walk out of here and say, "Oh, I know about that now." When Jesus says in verse 24, have a look with me there, because this is what he says at the very beginning, "But I want you to know," if there's something he wants us to know, what he means is there's something I want you to see, to experience, to take hold of with both hands, to understand. There's something that I want to transform your life this morning. There's something Jesus wants us to know today. Now, what is it? Well, let's have a look. Read on in verse 24. Jesus goes on to say, "I want you to know that the Son of Man," that's a title for Jesus, "the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Here it is, very simply. Let me put it on the screen. This is what Jesus wants every one of us in this room to know this morning. Jesus has God-given authority to forgive your sins. That's what he wants us to know this morning as we come to this story. We're going to cut straight to the chase. It's as simple as that. That is what he wants us not just to know, to say, "Oh yeah, I get that," but to see, to understand, to experience and be convinced of this morning. That Jesus, this man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago, has total God-given authority to forgive your sins. And this morning, my hope and my prayer is that we leave here totally convinced that that's true. Because that's what Jesus says. Look carefully at verse 24. "I want you to know." If he was standing here, that's what he'd say. "I want you to know this." Now, before we kind of get into the story and see how that's true, it's probably worth just pausing for a moment and thinking about this idea of forgiveness of sins. To forgive something literally means to let go of it, to let go of a debt. That's what this word forgive means. Now, we kind of get that. There's all sorts of ways that we feel people owing us stuff, don't we? So it could be that someone owes you a tenner. That's a debt. Simple as that. And that's something that's owed. And if you're going to forgive that debt, you could say, well, I'm going to let go of it. I'm not going to say you owe me a tenner anymore. Sometimes it's that people owe us a debt because they've wronged us in some way. Or they've been consistently bad to us. Now, you could say, well, I'm going to forgive that. I'm going to let go of that debt. I'm going to no longer hold it against a person. That's what it means to forgive. And so when Jesus says that he has authority on earth to forgive sins, he's saying, I've got authority on earth to let go, to kind of free, as it were, release this debt that you have with God. Now, what debt do we have with God? Well, that's the other part. To forgive your sins, plural. You notice that it's got a plural thing there. Sin is our rejection of God. Sin is saying, I'll have everything God gives, but I want nothing to do with God. Sins, plural, are expressions of that attitude. So sins are the list of things. They are offensive to God. They are against God. Sins are the way that we put ourselves first and above others. Sins are the things we think and do that are against what God has revealed is right. That is sins. That is our debt before God. And I don't know all of you very well yet. But what I do know is that you will have sins like I do. Because that's what it means to be human. We've already seen that as we've gone through Luke. I want you to imagine that this is a book, a record. Hey, all right, it's the best picture I could find, right? I want you to imagine that this book is a record of my sins. This book, as it were, is a list of the debts that I owe to God. And what you would see if you read, and I would really not want you to read it, is page after page of things that I have done that are against God. Page after page of things that God can rightly hold against me. You know, so this book, I don't think this would be big enough for me actually, but if this was a book of my life, not just of my actions, but of my thoughts, the things that no one else sees, then actually this page, it were pages and pages of the things that still twang my conscience. You know, there are some things I did at school that I still wake up in cold sweats about sometimes. The things that are wrong, that are offensive to God. It would be filled with the way that we've treated others. Not just with our words, but in our thoughts. There is debt after debt that we owe God. And the Bible says, why is that a serious thing? And actually, it's a Bible picture. I know that it might not be a book like this, but it is a Bible picture. That God has a book that one day he can rightly bring out against us and say, do you know what? This is what you owe. This is your list of offences. This is your debt before God. That is what the Bible means by sins. And this is a book that God can one day bring out on us and say, you rightly owe this because of the way you've treated me, because of the things that you have done. Jesus, then, in saying that he has authority to forgive sins, is really saying that he has authority to let go of this debt, to let go of this book, to take the pages of this book, as it were, and to rub them out, to scrub them clean, to tear out pages and say, do you know what? No longer am I going to hold these things against you. On the day when your book gets whipped out, whether that's the day we die and meet God, or whether it's the day that the Lord Jesus returns, whichever comes first, there will no longer be pages of debt. That's what Jesus means when he says that he has God-given authority to forgive sins. That's what he means. Now, isn't that this morning... Hi, friends. You okay? Nice to see you. Isn't that this morning an attractive possibility? See, the thing is that this book is very private, isn't it? This book this morning is something that probably you know what's in more than anyone else. But isn't it an attractive proposition to you this morning to think, actually, all those things that I have done against God, against others, that God could rightly pull me up one day and say, you owe this. Isn't it an attractive proposition that Jesus says, I can let go of that. I can no longer hold this book against you. And if we begin to get that, then you'll begin to see the weight of what Jesus is saying this morning. When he says in verse 24, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's what he's like. This is what he does. This is what this story this morning proves to us. At the beginning of the book of Luke, when the birth of Jesus is being announced, do you know what it says? It announces that he is sending, God is sending salvation from God through the forgiveness of your sins. The clearing of your debt. It's a salvation issue. It's not just, oh, it's nice that God takes away this. This is how we are saved from what we deserve from God. As the Lord Jesus has God-given authority to forgive your sins. And so now that we've kind of understood that idea, that's what Jesus is saying, that's what he wants us to know. Can I show you from this story how he says it, how he proves it, that he has this authority to forgive your sins this morning? Not just the man in the story, but your sins. So let me pick up the story in verse 17. It's Jesus doing what we found him doing over and over again. What's he doing? He's teaching. Because his teaching is how he fishes for people. His teaching is how he makes known to people that he is the Saviour, the one who's come for the forgiveness of sins. So we see him doing what he's always doing. But then this time, in the next verse, you discover he's got a new little crowd. This time you've got the teachers of the law, that kind of the religious bigwigs. They've come to listen to this man because he's attracting a crowd. But as this group of people gather round Jesus to listen, we then meet another group of people. This group of people have come from a distance carrying their friend on a mat because their friend can't walk. They're trying to get to Jesus because they believe that Jesus can help. That's what they're doing. And here is the story unfolds. So they come in, you can almost picture the scene, you'll know the story well. But they try and carry this man on this mat to get to Jesus. But the room is so full that they can't get in. Something I hope will happen here one day, that it'll be so full that people can't get in because they want to hear Jesus. But you know, imagine that, they just can't get in, they don't know where to go. And so what they do is they get up onto the roof of the house. Now that sounds very dramatic, given the roofs we have in our country. That would be lethal. But in their country, they kind of had flatter roofs, so it wasn't quite as dangerous. They often had steps going up. And in their desperation to get this man to Jesus, they start picking apart the roof. And imagine that you're all in this room, crowded round, and then suddenly this guy starts to be lowered down. And where does he end up? Right in front of Jesus. Right at the feet of Jesus. Now look at what Jesus does next. Verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now some of us are so familiar with this story, please don't lose the impact of what Jesus is doing here. Here is this guy. He's been lowered down on a mat. Now, what do you think he's thinking? He's probably looking up at Jesus saying, that's great, but that's not why I've come. The guy can't walk. He's probably sitting there thinking, Jesus, I'm really grateful that you've said you forgive my sins, but that's not why I've come. I've come to have my legs fixed. And the men who are peering down through this hole, all excited that they've got their mates to Jesus, and they're looking down, and they're thinking, that's great. But that's not why we've come. We've not come to have his sins forgiven. We've come because he can't walk. But Jesus wants everyone in that room to know that may not be why you've come, but that is why I've come. That's what he wants people to know. That is why he came into this world, to forgive sins. In saying this to the man, Jesus is putting right up front what is his priority, which is to save people by the forgiveness of their sins. And Jesus, as he stands there in front of this crowd, Jesus knows this guy can't walk. Jesus knows that his biggest problem, but he's putting up to this whole crowd that his priority, the reason he has come, may not be the reason they came, but the reason he's come into the world is to forgive sins. And do you know what? Jesus came into the world to deal with a problem that makes us like this man. Sure, most of us are walking around physically. Some of us might be struggling a bit now to do so very easily. But actually, we are struck with a paralysis. Sin, being a sinner before God, is a bit like being a paralyzed man. Why? Because we cannot help ourselves. That man could not take himself to Jesus. He was a paralyzed man, and sin, being a sinner before God with a debt that we owe, is like being a paralyzed man with a total inability to help ourselves. And Jesus says, I've come to deal with your greater paralysis. And that is the paralysis of sin. Jesus has a God-given authority to forgive sins. And here in this story, as this man lies before Jesus, what you hear from Jesus' own lips is that he can do that. You notice something? Jesus doesn't just say, oh, by the way, I have authority to forgive sins. What does he do over this man? He declares it. He stands over this man and says, friend, your sins are forgiven. He declares it. He doesn't just explain he can do it. He says they are forgiven. He declares it to be true. Now, if you're following the story, unsurprisingly, that gets a bit of a reaction, doesn't it? Have a look at verse 21. These religious leaders, men who knew their Bibles, who knew God, but they have a question, don't they? Who is this fellow? Who is this guy who can forgive sins? You know, who does he think he is? You see, how can this man, this is their question, how can this man standing in front of them teaching, how can he go around letting go of the debts that are owed to God? You know, so think about it like this. So Gareth over here, imagine that I owe Gareth £20. Okay, that's a debt I have with Gareth. Now, on a Sunday morning, Patrick can't come in and say to me, do you know what, Nathan? That £20 that you owe Gareth, don't worry about it anymore. It's okay, we'll just forget about it. Now, why can't Patrick do that? Because it's not Patrick's debt to forgive. He has no right, he has no authority to say, don't worry about your debt to Gareth. And that's the problem they have. You see, only Gareth can say to me, don't worry about the 20 quid. And it's the same when it comes to God. Someone else, that's their problem. Someone else can't go around forgiving God's debts. You know, I can't say to Emma, oh, you know, your sins are forgiven, because it's not my sins, my debt to forgive. It takes God to forgive it. And that's the problem they have, because when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, either he's a man wandering around doing something he shouldn't be doing, or it means he's God. It means he's God who has God-given authority, therefore, to forgive your sins. But what Jesus does next shows this to be true. It proves this to be true. You see, follow with me from verse 22. It's pretty self-explanatory. I'll just read it out. Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he says to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. So that the people in that room, so that us sitting here this morning would see, would know, would be convinced that Jesus has authority to forgive sins, he makes this paralyzed man walk. Jesus does what you can see to prove something that you cannot see. You cannot see the forgiveness of sins. It's an invisible thing. But you can see him raise a man up from a mat and a guy who hasn't been able to walk for years. Jesus does the invisible, so he can do the invisible, and he proves it by doing something that is visible. Jesus says, I want you to know that I have God given authority to forgive this, to forgive your sins. And this morning, this story puts Jesus' priority right up front. That is what he's about. You know, if you've come to church hoping that you'll be fixed physically, then, well, hey, God might do that. But his biggest concern for you, his biggest priority for you, is that your sins are forgiven. And that's where the whole life of Jesus is heading. He puts his priority right up front here in this story. This is early on, okay? So Jesus had 3 kind of years of public ministry. And right up front, early on in this ministry, he makes known to everyone, well, I've come, this is why I've come, not to fix your legs, but to fix your soul. To clear your debts with God. To relieve your greatest problem. And the whole story of Jesus' life then heads to the point where he goes to the cross. And the cross is the place where he clears our debts. You see, God wouldn't be very fair God, a just God, would he, if he just kind of swept your sin under the carpet and said, well, let's just ignore that. Now, that wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be God. He has to punish sin. Your debt has to be paid somehow. And it was the Lord Jesus who paid those debts on the cross. See, this is something that many of us are familiar with, but it is a great truth. How, at this point, can he stand over this man in this room and say, your sins are forgiven? The only reason he could say that is because he knew he was heading to the cross. At the cross, the Lord Jesus was going to pay the debts of that man. He was going to take every debt in his book that he owed, and he was going to be punished for it at the cross. And as I come to Jesus in faith, it is my sins that at that cross were paid for by Jesus. So that Jesus could say, do you know what? I let go of the debt. It's been paid for. There's nothing left. That is forgiveness. That is where the whole of Jesus' life is driving. Jesus has God-given authority to forgive sins. And as a result, I want to show you 3 things this morning, very simply, in the last few minutes that we have of our time. If that is true, if this big truth is something you know and you see and it's evidenced for us in this story, then it means we should do 3 things today. Thing number 1 is this. Do come to Jesus in faith. Do come to Jesus in faith. Now, what is faith? Well, let me take this chair for a moment. Believe it or not, you are all exercising faith this morning, okay? Because you sat down. You sat down on a chair this morning and you expected that chair to hold you up. Now, that is faith, believe it or not. You have put faith in this chair because you expected it to do something and it did it for you. You didn't walk in and question the chair. You didn't speak to the chair and say, are you able to hold me today? Are you okay? Are you feeling well? You didn't do that. You exercised faith. Now, you may not think that was faith, but it is. Faith is believing something will do something you expect it to do. Now, just look with me at verse 20. Because when these men bring their friend to Jesus, what does he see? He sees, verse 20, what does he see? Faith. He sees that they've come to Jesus totally expecting that Jesus can help them. That is faith. They have turned up believing that Jesus is the one who can make their friend better. That is faith. Putting their trust, their total trust in Jesus, just like you are on that chair right now. The chair you're sitting on. None of you are sitting there thinking, I'm a bit worried this chair is going to collapse in a moment. You believe it's going to hold. You're not even thinking about it. You just believe it's going to hold you up. And it's the same with these men. They come to Jesus with total trust that Jesus can help. You see, they really believe that the Lord Jesus is their helper. Now, these men then, in this story, are a huge hint to you and I that the way that we take hold of this forgiveness of sins, this removing of our debts, is by faith. That's how we take hold of this wonderful offer of Jesus to forgive your sins. You come to him and you say, Jesus, I totally trust you. I totally believe that what you did at the cross cleared my debts. Please forgive me. To come to Jesus is a bit like sitting down on a chair. You say, Jesus, I totally trust you. That as I lean on you, as I trust you, as I sit on you, as it were, that my sins are forgiven. That is faith. And I want to ask some of you this morning, have you come to Jesus in faith? Have you come to him and said, Jesus, I really do believe that you can forgive my sins. Jesus, I believe that what you did at the cross is sufficient for me to be forgiven, that my debts can be cleared, that when the day I meet God, that there will be no book to pull out because they're forgiven in Christ. Do you believe that? Have you done that? Have you come to Jesus in faith? This morning, I want to say to you that you can. It's not a magical thing. It's not a mystical thing. It is a work of God's kindness. But if you are thinking, I want my sins forgiven, I don't want this book whipped out on me at the last day, then come to Jesus in faith. This story is here this morning that you might see, that you might know, that you might believe, that you might be convinced that Jesus can forgive your sins. So come to him in faith. And you can do that. It's as simple as saying a prayer. Why don't you pray now? Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. That's what you can do. And you can leave here this morning as someone whose debts have been forgiven, whose book is empty because of what the Lord Jesus did. And once you've come to Jesus, lots of us in this room have already done that, praise God. But once you've come to Jesus, how do you keep coming to Jesus? In faith. We keep coming to Jesus as the one who can help. We keep sitting on Jesus like we sit on a chair, totally trusting that it will do what we expect him to do. When you become a Christian, you don't stop sinning. One day we'll be released. When Jesus comes back, we'll be released from sinning as he renews heaven and earth. But for now, what do I need to do? I need to keep coming to Jesus in faith. When I sin in a week, and we do, when I sin, I come and I say to Jesus, Jesus, please forgive me. Please give me assurance once again that what you did at the cross paid for every sin that I have committed and I will commit. Lord Jesus, I come to you in faith. The Christian life carries on coming to Jesus in faith. And what should be the outcome? If you're with me and it's not too warm in here for you, can I tell you how you should be feeling right now? If you understand this. Look at verse 26. Everyone was amazed and they gave praise to God. If we get this idea that this book, if you have any sense of feeling that you really wouldn't want God to whip out a book of your debts on you, then today you will praise God if you have come to Jesus in faith. You will say, thank you, God, that you have not held my sins against me. Do you know what one of the psalmists says? He says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But then he says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, who's the one whose sins you do not hold against him. Praise God this morning. Amen. Praise God. Because we have been forgiven as we come to Jesus in faith. The second thing this story actually encourages us to do is do bring others to Jesus in faith. So we first of all need to come ourselves and come in faith. But you get this story of these men who carry their friend to Jesus. Now, some people go to great lengths to do things, don't they? Like, I remember once watching on the news, there was a new Xbox about to be released or something. And there were people camping outside a shop for days to make sure that they were the first ones to get this Xbox. Or whether it's tickets for a concert or something. People go to huge lengths, don't they, to get certain things. Now, here's a question for you. To what lengths will you go to get those you love, those around you, to Jesus? How far will you go to bring your friends to the one who can forgive their sins? It's a question, isn't it? Look how far these guys go. They carry this man. We don't know how far they carried him. I can imagine it was exhausting. I carry my children down the road sometimes. I find that exhausting enough. But these guys carried their friend. They physically gave of themselves to bring this guy to Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting that we just go out and pick up people, literally, physically on the street. Although that would be a good way to get people in, wouldn't it? They might not appreciate it so much. But I'm not saying physically we carry people, but are we, in faith, if we totally believe that Jesus can forgive sins, are we going to great lengths to make sure that others find him too? Does our prayer life reflect that? You know, what do we pray about? Do we pray that people will come and find Jesus because he's the one who forgives sins? Does our conversations reflect that we go to great lengths to bring people to Jesus? You know, what do you talk about with people? Do you know what? If you were like these men, you'd be like, I've got to get my friends to see Jesus. I've got to get my friends to understand Jesus. I've got to speak about him because he's the one who can help them. Is it seen in your willingness to give of yourself for the sake of others hearing about Jesus? Tiring yourself out that others might find forgiveness in him. Do you know what these men, sometimes we think it's like just a job for special people to go and bring people to Jesus. But do you know what it's not? These men were not preachers, they were not prophets, they were friends. They were friends who carried their friend to Jesus. And at the end of the day, this guy had his sins forgiven and his legs fixed. What a good thing. Will you be someone who carries your friends to Jesus? Not literally. Although I'm beginning to wonder whether this is an interesting tactic we could apply as a church. But will we bring our friends to the Lord Jesus in faith? And then the last thing I really want to show you from this story is a warning. So do come in faith. Do bring others to Jesus in faith. But the last thing is this. Don't dismiss Jesus as a fake. Emma bought a pair of boots once on some local buying site in Enfield. And they turned up and we looked at these shoes. And as we got them out of the box, it was very clear that they were fakes, hence the price. You know, we thought, too good to be true. Yes, it was. but we looked at them and they were fake. Now, what did we do? Well, we dismissed them. We sent them back. We said, look, we can't have these because these are fake. We're not going to have them anymore. Now, in many ways, this story of Jesus presents you a choice this morning. You see, you've opened the box of this story and what is before you is Jesus. And you've got a choice, a bit like the men who criticized Jesus. Verse 21. You've got a choice. Is Jesus a blasphemer? Someone who's kind of doing damage to the name of God? Or is he God? Is he a fake that you need to send back? Or is he the real thing? Now I want to suggest to you this morning that all the evidence is there in this story and in the whole story of Luke to say he is not a fake. He is God, who has God-given authority to forgive your sins. And don't dismiss him as a fake. You see, these guys, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, as we go through Luke's gospel, we'll see that they're kind of the growing opposition to Jesus. But they're there, not so that we point the finger at them and go, oh, naughty Pharisees. Actually, they're there as a warning to us. A warning this morning not to dismiss Jesus as a fake. And if you're here this morning and you're questioning whether this guy Jesus really was who he said he was, then please don't dismiss him as a fake. Because this story goes on to show us that actually that is a very dangerous place to be. Because actually all you end up doing is adding to your book. What do you add to your book? Dismissing the Lord Jesus, the one who comes from God, who is the Son of God, holding out a hand of help to you, and you say, nah, I'm not interested. Help from God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't dismiss him as a fake this morning. So I finish by simply saying again, this story is here this morning that we might know, see, be convinced that Jesus has God-given authority to forgive your sins, to take your book and to get rid of it. So that on the day you meet God, on the day you stand before Jesus the judge, there is nothing because it's forgiven. He's let go of it. And if that is true, do come to him in faith. Let's bring others to Jesus in faith this week. And please, please don't dismiss him as a fake. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together.